Good morning, folks. It is great to have you guys here this morning, and it was kind of fun. I got to sit back there in the back row. I had some stuff I was taking care of before service and got in here a little late and sitting in the back row, minding my own business, and I looked over the pew in front of me, and I saw this really old couple holding hands back there. It's so cute. They're just kind of back there holding hands, loving on each other. It's kind of fun. We're going to be talking about love a little bit today, and to do so, I want to start out by praying. God of all love and God of all comfort, we thank you that we are called yours. We thank you that your love for us is eternal. Your love for us never changes. Your love for us is based on you seeing us as we are and loving us anyways. Your love for us is unflinching, unchanging, no matter what. And we thank you for it this day. Help us to love you as much as you love us. And help us to love others as much as you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The other day I went to this little dive restaurant in downtown Freeport. It's called 321 Beef. Has anybody been there? Just like the one little section, that's it? Wow, you guys need to get down there on Galena. You go down on Galena and you go around, you go past the one store, and right there on the corner, on the, it would be the northwest corner, I think, of this intersection, there's this place called 321 Beef. It's small, it's kind of this little dive place, and they've got some incredible beef. Now, it's not Portillo's by any means, but it's really good Italian beef and sandwiches and hot dogs, and they've got hot dogs wrapped in bacon and Polish sausage wrapped in bacon with grilled onions and peppers and all kinds of stuff on it on a steamed bun, and it's just a fantastic little dive place to eat. And matter of fact, they've got like a stool and a table, and that's it, at this one in the corner. It's so small, everything's typically taken to go. And I went in there the other day to get something to eat real quick, and I walked in, and I'm looking at the guy behind the counter, and it's this young kid, right? And he's got tattoos. And I always check out people's artwork while we're there, and on the inside of his arm, he had tattooed a verse reference. And so if I find that you have a tattoo with a scripture reference on there, I'm going to ask you if you've got it memorized. Because if you're going to be a person who takes the risk of tetanus and all the rest of the stuff and get a tattoo of a verse on your arm, I think you ought to have this thing memorized. So I said, hey dude, I see you got a scripture reference tattooed on your arm. What does that verse say? And he looked at me, and all the guys in the back that were making the food stopped. And they started smiling, and the dude looks at me like, what? I said, the verse on your arm, what's it mean? What's it say? And he said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And he says, you want fries with that? And I said, sure, I'll take fries. And I said, if you really think it's important enough to tattoo and mark your body for, you better know what it says. And I noticed that on one arm he had friends tattooed in that verse, and on his other arm he had family, and it was another verse tattooed. And I didn't get to that one, but I figured everybody in the back started laughing and chuckling a little bit, you know. And I know that individuals in the room have some dates, important dates tattooed on their arms so that when they're old, Thomas and Ashley won't forget when their anniversary was. And they need to work on making sure they get all those dates right. But that's really good. Thomas talked about Imago Dei last week, the image of God, and I did a wedding for a family one time, and on the back of her neck was that very verse, that image of God and the reference on the back of her neck. And I'm like going, okay. And I'm like, if you're going to have something tattooed on you, you better know what it means, and you better be willing to live it all out. You know, some people go through and put Bible verses on. Remember back in the 80s and 90s when the guys wore those big clocks trying to figure out what time it was, and everybody was wearing big crosses, and the more crosses you wore, the better off you seemed to be, but it didn't seem to work for Madonna too well. She wore some really big crosses all the time, and sometimes it is representative of who you are, but sometimes it's not. You see, all of us who claim to follow Jesus Christ have, in a sense, placed a mark upon ourselves that says we are His, and we need to live that way. Sometimes it's bigger and bolder than others. Sometimes it's clearly inked out on us, and you've heard me say it before, sometimes it's like Radar O'Reilly on MASH. Remember when he went to get his tattoo and he couldn't bear the thought of using needles to get it tattooed on him, so he had the tattoo artist get out a Sharpie marker and drew it on with permanent marker on his butt cheek, and then they pulled his pants down at the bar and checked it all out, and it was a little teddy bear. It was the funniest little thing, and eventually that washed off. But when we choose to follow Christ, it's not something that can wash off. It's something we are to live out every single day. Paul summed it up like this in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, that is one of the boldest tattoos Paul could have ever claimed to wear. Saying, I follow Jesus Christ with everything I've got because he loved me. You know, and if you go back and you look at some of the things Paul says about himself and who he was and who he represented as far as being a Jew and all those things, he said, you know what? None of that matters in my world. None of that matters at all in my life except for knowing Jesus Christ and loving him and living for him. You see, one of the huge challenges for every follower of Jesus Christ is this. As clearly as Christ confessed his love for us when he died for us on the cross, we should also live to that level of commitment for him. Let that sink in for a moment. As clearly as Christ confessed his love for us when he died for us on the cross, we also should live to that level of commitment to him. The question is, do we? You know, we're not going to be perfect at it, but do we strive to be? And that is the difficult life in which we live. Because we've chosen to follow him, we should live for him. And the reason that it's all possible for us to put on love and live a life of love is simply because this, the one that we follow is love, because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love. And if we're going to be followers of him, we need to be love as well. Because love was the example that he set for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He said, I love you and I'm giving you the way that you can be in right relationship with me. And it's through my Son. As a matter of fact, it's through his Son that we are all in right relationship with him and with one another. Because here's the crazy thing. It was not only the example that he set when he sent his Son, but it was the command that he gave us. Because love is his command in Matthew 22:36-40. Someone asked him, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. And he goes, oh, by the way, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That is the biggest challenge for each and every one of us, to love him completely with everything we've got, but also to do the very same with the people around us. And we don't always do it perfectly. We don't always do it right. Anyone who's married has a real, they find out quickly that we don't do it perfectly, nor right, or to the expectations of others, very quickly. But the huge challenge for all of us is this, is that this is the bar we're supposed to try to get over. This is the hurdle we have to cross. This is the chasm that seems so wide and so hard, but it is the only identifiable mark that God and the world is looking for on us. That's what God's looking for. And how are we doing with it? John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How has he loved us? How are we doing loving others? See, that's the big calling card. And it's hard because, you know what? Over the course of your lifetime, you're going to learn this over and over again. And it doesn't matter whether you're 20 or you're 30 or you're 40 or you're 80 or you're 90, you're still going to have opportunities to learn this over and over again, where your love for God and your love for others is going to be challenged, and your love for God and your love for others can change for the better. So one of the questions that we have is how do we love one another and the world around us better? How do we love one another better and more? And it starts out pretty simple. The first thing that we have to do is recognize that they aren't perfect. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I know you're not perfect." Careful! You know what? It's easy to recognize that people around us aren't perfect. It's easy for us to recognize that the people that we come into contact with are not perfect like us, right? Or maybe they are perfect just like we are. You see, the Bible informs us, if you didn't know this about people in the world, Romans 3, 22 through 24 says, "This righteousness from God has come through faith in Christ to all who believe. There is no difference for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ." You see, God in his love and mercy and grace, he loved us and he gave himself for sinners. And it's in him that we sinners have hope. You know, it's easy to recognize that other people aren't perfect, and that good thing God has love, mercy, and grace for them, because they have fallen so far short of what God's called man to be like. But the second thing that makes it easier to love the people around us is this: remember, you aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. So maybe you need to turn to the person next to you and say, "I see what you see. I see the imperfections in myself that you see. And I can even see them over yours, darling." But the challenge is to remember that Jesus died for us and them, for them and us, because none of us are perfect. There was only one perfect, and we killed him so that we could become perfect. You know, when you remember that you need grace, mercy, and love, maybe it's easier to extend grace, mercy, and love. And none of us are exempt. This third one is kind of interesting because it goes to the very fabric of who we are and how we behave. Don't react and attack. Don't react and attack. You know, a lot of times here's what I'll tell you. I know that if I were to sneak up behind John Ricketts and just haul off and punch him in the back of the head. I know that there's a couple things that are going to happen. There's going to be one of two switches he's going to go to. He's either going to go John Ricketts, or he's going to go John Jesus Ricketts. When someone gets sucker punched, you typically know which direction they're going to go. Swing first, ask questions later, right? Yeah, am I right, John? Just a little bit. He's going, I love you. I'm going to kill you, but I'm going to love you. You know, I'm going to beat you to death, but I know where the defibrillator is at. It's going to be all right, and I can use it. Most of us act that way in life. That we react first, attack quick, and then sort out the details. But Jesus had this weird way of looking at it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 9. You've heard what it is said, that it is said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And then in verses 43 to 45, you've heard what it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that a tall order to pray for those who are persecuting you and making you miserable? Pray for them. I mean, you know, there's praying for someone, and then there's praying about someone, right? Dear Jesus, you know how rotten, no good, big scumbag this person is, and they do this and this and this. Make them right. Right? That sounds kind of like, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I pray and I fast. Woo! Look at me, Jesus. I'm glad I'm not like them. And then there's praying for people. Lord, I recognize that they're not perfect. You're not done with them yet. Continue to work on them until they become all you want them to be. Whoa. That's a whole different prayer. Pray for them, that God works in them, on them, and through them to become the person that they want. Try to pray for their betterment, not for their demise. That's pretty tough. You know, that whole react and attack thing, it's kind of like that old lady who had the bumper sticker on her car, honk if you love Jesus, and some dude saw it and was at the intersection. You guys have heard this story 1,000 times, but it's so fantastic, it needs to be told again. And this dude rolls up on her at the left, in the left turn lane, and the light's getting ready to turn, and he looks and he goes, wow, her bumper sticker says honk if you love Jesus. So he honks and she flips him off. Remember that? Sometimes they're doing exactly what you're asking them to do, but unfortunately, you react because you don't know why they're doing that. But you know, what I found out in life is sometimes in life, if people are really, truly trying to intentionally hurt you or cause you problems or pain, it's doing two things. One of two things, typically. They're asking, is your tattoo real? Do you really love Jesus and are you really following him? Do you really love me? And that other one is, do you really love me? And will you love me if I? You know that? How many of you got teenagers? Anybody? I don't have any teenagers. Mine are older. If I do this, will you still love me? I know you said don't cross the burgundy stripe, but if I go across that burgundy stripe, are you still going to be loving towards me? Where's the line? And the reason they do it is simply because we represent Jesus in the world, and they want to see where how far we'll love them to get an indicator of how far Jesus will love them. You know, that whole married thing, before I was married, I had everything figured out, right? Guys are chuckling. Yeah, I was there once too. Before I had kids, man, I knew how my kids were going to turn out. Before I pastored in churches where the sheep bite, I knew I was going to be Billy Graham. But then I got married and I had kids and I started pastoring churches. And you know, I learned quickly that marriage is two different perspectives. Women think that marriage should be like the good portion of the Hallmark movies, like in The Notebook, after they get together and fall in love and they build that wonderful future together and he's there to the very end and they die together. It's such a beautiful story. Men, they may get their idea of what marriage is to be like from a Hallmark movie, but most of us have our ideas from the locker room or the back of the bus. And neither one is accurate. Kids today look at reality TV or social media or the disposable relationships and marriages that they see both on TV and around them every day. And they're confused because they don't know what real marriage or real life is supposed to look like. And most people don't know what real love is supposed to look like. Because most of the time we fail at the next thing is to see things for what they really are. Not everybody that says, "I love you," loves you. Thank you for that affirmation, Victor. Yeah. Not everybody who says, "I love you," is going to love you. In marriage and raising kids and dealing with people, I've learned that there's two sides to every coin. Two perspectives, and you could be staring at the same coin, but one's heads and one's tails, and you know what? If you're not willing to see the other side, you're going to lose. You know, Jay Carter was a elder on the very first church board of the very first church I pastored in full time. And I still remember he worked at Brotherhood Mutual Life Insurance in Fort Wayne. And he called me up and said, "Hey, why don't you come to eat lunch with me? I'll take you out someplace really nice." And I said, "Uh-oh. The elder's calling me for dinner, for lunch." And so we went to a place called Don Hall Steakhouse. And I still remember I didn't know what to order, because what do you do when the big guy is asking you to come to lunch? And he ordered a Cobb salad, and I had no clue what a Cobb salad was because I ate off the value menu at Taco John's. And I said, "I'll have one of those too." And so I got a Cobb salad, because you don't buy something more expensive than the person that's taking you out. And, you know, that whole etiquette thing. And we're eating and stuff. And he says, "My mom was a pastor." And he said, "I'm going to give you a bit of advice that I learned the hard way." And I said, "What's that?" He goes, "We all live in a fishbowl. We all live in a fishbowl. Everybody's looking in." And me, being the smart 24-year-old that I was, I said, "Yeah, but Jay, you know that when you look through the glass and you've got the water, those things distort the image of what's really going on in the fishbowl." And he looked at me, second lesson. Perception is reality. "Yeah, but their perception can be wrong, Jay." Perception is reality, no matter what's real or not. Their reality may not always be the truth, and your reality won't be either if you don't take time to look at both sides of that coin. And, you know, when we're caught up seeing things only from our point of view, never taking the time of seeing things from the other person's perspective, it can cause some pretty awkward moments. We would all do much better if we would do all we can to see things from their side of the coin, earning the right to be heard before we share what things look like from our side of the coin. And so somebody has to go first, so it's easier to go first. You know, you might be right on your side of the coin, but typically so is the other person on their side. So to see things as they really are, you have to observe all things before you make a decision or an action. And you're still not going to get it all right. But the challenge is to get it as right as you can, as often as you can. And to help you out with that, the big thing to do is to love like you have been loved by God. John 13:34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another." You know, that's one of the toughest things, to remember how much God has loved us and done for us. Because we're human, and we all start off wanting our own way, our own thing, right now, have it your way right away. And it's not always going to be that way. Especially when it comes to love, because, you know, I've found that people love us based on typically how we make them feel, what they can get from us, what we can do for them. They do it conditionally. And when they're no longer happy, they're done with us. It's because we're human and we're limited. It's a beautiful thing to know that we have been loved limitlessly by a limitless God who, while we were yet sinners, sent his son to die for us even though we were sinners and didn't want a thing to do with him. And he did it for our betterment, knowing that failure was an option. You know, one of the great things I talk about in marriage counseling all the time is this. I want you to know that the love you feel right now for the person you're about to marry will be replaced with anger, hate, and rage. Oh, that would never happen. Call me in 8 months. Wait, I don't even have to tell you that. You will. You will. Why? Because love like the world does is an emotion and a feeling, and love like God has is a decision that is unchangeable. And you know, he loved us when he knew we would still fail him today. He didn't just go the extra mile to prove it. He crossed the universe to show it. So for all of us, we need to do better because we can. And we need to love like God does. So here we go. We're rocking out of here with this. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. You know it. It's been read at probably 90% of the weddings you've been to. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It does get angry, but it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Kind of like God never fails, love never fails, true love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. See, long after the money and things that you have are gone, the only thing that people will remember about you is your love for God and your love for them. I've never seen a funeral yet where someone got up and said, "I am so thankful for all the money that Dad gave me and for all of the things he bought me. I'm going to miss that from him. What I've heard said at countless funerals is, Mom or Dad was a person who loved Jesus with everything that they had. And even when it was hard, they loved him and loved the people around him. And you know, when I was such an unlovable wretch of a child, and I was that prodigal child, Mom and Dad waited on the front porch with a cup of coffee waiting for me to come home. See, love lasts a lot longer than money and things. Now the big question is, when it's your time, will you leave them with anything that they'll remember from your love tank? Will your love for God and your love for them lead them to the one who loves them perfectly like you can't? You can go back and read it for yourselves, 1 Corinthians 13, and give yourself the test of, do I really love or do I just say it? By taking out love and putting your name in the blank. And it's really tough to self-evaluate. But it's true. It's a great test to take. Are you loving God this way, and are you loving people this way? God knows, and the people around you know. Your family really knows, and so do you. But we can all do better. So does that passage describe you, beloved child of God? It's a great question, because it should. We all can do better in all of these different areas. But we have to let love prevail in our lives and flow out into a lost world that has no clue what real love looks like. And it's got to start somewhere, and it needs to start now with us. Because if it doesn't, well, if you think things are crazy now, you ain't seen nothing yet. So until the world sees what real love looks like, we're in trouble. And it's got to start with us. So the worship team is going to come. You guys are going to sit. We're going to sing from our seats, which is an unusual posture for us, because we're going to take up a love offering to help out a family that can use a little extra right now. They're going through quite a bit. So if you can give, I just ask that you do so. And let's see what we can do today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the fact that you loved us when we were imperfect, and you did it perfectly. You sent your son, and he has loved us in ways we can only imagine. It's the greatest love story ever written, and I just pray that we will live into it each and every day. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to love like you do, and not like the world does, and that the world would be drawn to you through our loving them, instead of chasing after things that don't matter. Lord, this extra offering we're taking up today, we just pray that it'll be used to bless a family in the church. I just pray that they would use it wisely and well, and that they would know that we love them. But more importantly, that they would know your love and your provision. In Jesus' name, amen.